All right, so we're in a series right now looking at Hope Rising. We started this back on Easter Sunday. If you were with us, we're really glad that you're back with us again. If this is your first time with us this morning, maybe this is your first time to Spring Hills, we're in a series right now called Hope Rising. And it's all about the hope that we can find in Jesus Christ and the power of the resurrection. And so we've been talking about a bunch of different subjects throughout the idea of Hope Rising, but it started with the resurrection and the resurrection power that comes through Jesus Christ, and that the believer then has that same power inside of them, that God might work in them, and that hope might rise in the midst of dark days. And so in that, we've been looking at a passage of scripture. It's 2 Corinthians chapter, Second Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. And if you have your Bibles, it's a great time to open them up. If you have your Bibles, you can also turn them on, right? You got your iPads or your phones or whatever you might be. Turn on your... And then we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. And we've already talked about a couple already, but today we're going to get to this idea of what it means to be persecuted but not abandoned, all right? So hear the word of the Lord. But we have this treasure. Everybody say treasure. Treasure. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We are perplexed or confused, but not driven to despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. That's what we're going to talk about today. And then next week, we're going to talk about what it means to be struck down, but not destroyed. Now, the reason why we're talking about Hope Rising is because in the midst of the world that we live in, there's not a lot of hope being dealt out. And so we feel like it's good for us to talk about as a church what it's like for us to be jars of clay carrying around this treasure in the midst of a hopeless world to have our hope rising. And so Paul begins talking about this idea of this clay pot. And you have heard many times Pastor Brett lovingly refer to us as a $1.19 Kmart pot, right? Yes, that is what we are. We're $1.19. I was like, are there even Kmarts around anymore, Brett? And last night I drove by one. I was like, oh, I shouldn't have said anything. So anyways, we are clay pots. And you know, if I were to drop this right now, it'd break, right? It would break. It wouldn't bounce. Or it would at least crack, right? I mean, it would, it's fragile and it's prone to break. It's actually at some point no longer going to be in this form. It will be in pieces because it will be dropped or it will be knocked over or whatever it might be. Another thing that I want us to consider this morning as we remind ourselves of what we're talking about in this series is this idea that, you know, this is really inexpensive. It's pretty cheap. It's not made of great quality. And this is what Paul is trying to get us to think about, that in contrast to God, we are weak and his power is strong, that in his strength, our weakness actually rises to his strength. And so because we are weak and we're prone to break and we're inexpensive compared to the value found in the gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul wants to remind us that really in life, we are not the ones that possess the power to get through and find that hope. It's the treasure inside. We have this treasure and his name is Jesus. And so therefore, the Christian life and what we're trying to help you understand this morning is a bunch of clay pots walking around with a treasure inside. That is the Christian life. The Christian life is nothing so great about us and everything so great about what God has done for us. Paul is trying his best to contrast the power of God and the weakness of humans. The power of God, the strength of God, the wisdom of God, the love of God, and the weakness of you and the weakness of me. And the big question that we've been asking ourselves throughout this is, where is Jesus now? If he's resurrected and if he's gone back to heaven, he is in the life of the believer. He has dwelt within them and he is that treasure that we hold so dear. And so why do we talk about this idea of clay pots and being perplexed and all these things? It's because we live in a world, like I just said, that does not deal out a lot of hope. I mean, if you want to be encouraged, go watch the news for 15 minutes, right? That's a good encouragement, right? No, no way. You turn it off and you turn it back, or you turn it on, you turn it back off, right? Because that's not the way that, you know, things are going these days. I mean, the hope is not being dealt out on the news. And so we're pressed on every side. I mean, we're pressed hard. But because of the treasure inside, we're not crushed. We might experience a lot of pressure. You might be experiencing pressure right now. We don't experience pressure just one time and then it leaves us. So maybe you're past it, or maybe you're heading towards it, or whatever. But if you're pressed on every side, you feel it. But the Bible says that because you have a treasure inside of you, that you will not be crushed. In contrast, if you don't have the treasure inside of you, then you are crushed. And so that's why the hope is rising, because for the believer, the treasure that is inside saves you, protects you, guides you, directs you in the midst of feeling pressed, and also in the midst of feeling perplexed or confused of what it is that we're supposed to do in life. Maybe you're feeling very, very confused about the next steps of your life. You need to go back to listen to Brett's sermon again if you were here last week, and just listen to it again. And if you weren't here last week and you are looking at an idea or a life right now that is totally perplexing you, then go back and listen to it again. But here's the thing. I'll go back just really quick, is that we are fragile. We're prone to break. Let me ask you guys this morning, do you feel fragile? Do you feel broken? Do you feel weak this morning? Because the fact is, this last week for me was pretty hard. And I'm going to get into that in just a little bit. But I know that in a room this size, that there are people this week, maybe even this morning, you woke up and you're weak. You've got nothing left in the tank. You're tired. You're perplexed. You're crushed. You're bruised. You're beaten. I know what that's like, because that was my experience this last week. I know what that's like to wake up and to not feel like you have anything left to go. And if that's you this morning, I'm so glad that you decided to come to church, because today, as we continue the conversation, we're going to see hope rise. And so today we're going to talk about what it means to be persecuted but not forsaken. I was scratching my head when Pastor Brett talked to me about this. He says, I want you to talk about being persecuted but not forsaken. I said, Brett, does this have something to do with me being a youth pastor? Right? Do you think I'm being persecuted by the junior high and high school students? Is that persecution to you? No, he was just joking. But I mean, some people think, hey, I would not want to hang out with junior high and high school students. Okay, if you're a junior high or high school student in here, I would love to hang out with you. I'm the student pastor here at the church, and so I want to hang out with you. It is not persecution for me to hang out with you, okay? I love to hang out with you. But the fact of the matter is, hanging out with junior high and high school students is not the context that Paul is talking about, okay? That's not the context he's trying to talk about. What he's talking about here is this idea of being pursued, all right? As a hunter pursues his game. Now, I'm not going to ask you guys to raise your hand if you're a hunter or not, okay? But here's the thing. You all kind of have some sort of idea. Someone just raised their hand without even me asking. I love it, okay? You know something about hunting, just in general. You understand maybe from movies or from books or whatever it might be. What I want us to get our mind wrapped around is that when Paul is talking about this idea of being persecuted, he's in the context of a place where he is not welcome. Paul is a guy who was actually first commissioned to persecute Christians. It was his job to drag them out of their homes when they were worshiping and to put them into the jails. It was his job to snuff them out and try to find them and try to hurt them and try to stop the message of Jesus Christ. That was what Paul's job was. And then Paul had a life-altering change happen, an experience with Jesus where he literally did a 180. And he actually now became the target of what he once targeted. He was the one that was being pursued. Paul went around starting churches. He went around sharing the message of Jesus. He was training up leaders. He was teaching churches what it's supposed to be like when you want to honor Jesus as the body of believers. He was doing all of those things really well. But he was also facing a ton of persecution. And it's within this understanding, this context, that I want us to think about persecution this morning. That he was hunted. He had the crosshairs on him at all times. They were always trying to figure out what Paul's next step was, and he was trying to get around them. Because that's the way Paul had to live, because he was finding himself as the object of their persecution, pursuing him. I don't know if you guys ever seen the movie, it's kind of a little bit dated here, but the movie The Fugitive, you seen that movie before? Wesley Snipes, a couple other guys, I don't know, I remember anybody else. But he was a fugitive, and he was literally on the run, and they were trying to figure out what his next step was and trying to get in front of it to catch him. And that's exactly how Paul wants us to understand as a Christian in this context, that the government, the agencies, the world around him was literally trying to get out in front of him in order to might catch him and to silence him and to not let him continue to share the message of Jesus Christ and the hope that he offers. And so you guys understand what I'm trying to, it's like a hunter who's on the hot trail of this animal that he's trying to hunt down. I mean, he is checking, or she is checking the scat. That's weird. Okay, by the way, if you're a hunter and you do that, it's warm, weird, okay? Whatever, you're getting close, okay? You know, you see tracks in the ground. You see maybe a group of them run by or whatever. You're on their trail. You're trying to get them, all right? And then finally you see them. And you're in the crosshairs. And you try to take them out. That is the context of persecution. You guys got it? That is the context of persecution. Why in the world would Paul want to be the object of this type of persecution? Why in the world would he want to experience this type of a life? Because he wanted to share in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. He believed that there was nothing greater than to preach Jesus and him crucified than anything else. And I'll just throw all my cards on the table right now. I think the best decision that you could make is to place your trust in Jesus Christ. To place your trust in him. And I'm not going to promise that everything's going to go great afterwards, but I'm going to promise that your hope would rise because he is the treasure. Sharing in his sufferings is what Paul wanted to experience. Paul wanted to because he knew that in those midst, Jesus would be glorified and the message would go further. And he did this all for the sake of Jesus. It was all about Jesus. It was not about him. And so he was writing to these Corinthian people in Corinth because he wanted them to know, look, the ways that I have not been crushed, the ways that I've been perplexed, the way that I've been persecuted, the reason why I'm not dead is because of the treasure that's inside of me. Guys, I'm only a clay pot. I am only the vessel. Jesus, the treasure inside, is what shows me the way. It's Jesus, the treasure inside, that keeps me from the walls of life breaking in on me. And so we're talking about this idea of being persecuted this morning. Guys, A.W. Tozer, who's a great author, he once said this, to be right with God has often meant to be in trouble with men. To be right with God often means to be in trouble with men. Now, this isn't like trouble, go to the corner, okay? Like what I do with my kids. But what I'm talking about is like trouble. Trouble could come in different forms. It doesn't necessarily mean that, you know, you're in trouble, wagging of the finger. What it could mean is that your life kind of just becomes different because of your understanding of who God is and how he wants you to live out your life and the way that people treat you because of that. And I want to ask you guys this morning, as I take just a quick little right turn and ask you guys, do you like surprises? Do you like being surprised? Oh yeah, totally. Surprise me with a trip to Cabo. I love that, right? Surprise me with a new car. I wouldn't mind that. Surprise me with a new set of golf clubs. Hey, now we're talking, right? I would choose golf clubs over a new car, tell you the truth. Okay, I love golf. Anyways, do you like surprises? Now, some of you are like, yes, I love surprises, but there are good surprises and there's not so good surprises, right? Like ladies in the room, if you're in charge of hosting like a dinner party for a bunch of friends or family, and then like 30 minutes before everyone's supposed to show up, you get a phone call and says, oh, by the way, can you take care of dessert also? And you're like, no, I didn't plan for dessert. That's a surprise to me. Oh, could you also take care of the entertainment? Figure out something, some sort of game. Can you just whip something up? Like, no, I can't just whip something up, right? You don't like that kind of surprise. Or like if I call my wife and I say, hey, I'm not going to be home on time because there's traffic, Traffic. There's going to be traffic. She doesn't like that surprise because she wants me home to what? Help with the kids, dinner, put them into bed, take care of them, give her a little bit of break. She doesn't like that surprise, right? But here's the thing. If we have some sort of heads up, doesn't it help a little bit? I mean, it doesn't completely take it away, but it does help a little bit. And the Bible gives us a little bit of heads up when it comes to this idea of persecution, okay? And if you're taking notes, you can write down these scriptures if you want. They're going to come up on the screen. This is a heads up when it comes to persecution. Like, as a Christian, you need to know that suffering or persecution is going to happen. It might not happen as often in the United States as it happens in the Far East, but it is going to happen. That suffering isn't necessarily optional, okay? And so here's 1 John chapter 3, verse 13. It says, "Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you." Now, this isn't the world hating you in particular. It's hating the treasure that you carry. Jesus once said, "The world hates you, it's because of me, not because of you." Do not be surprised that the world hates you. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says, "Indeed, all who desire," that's me, hopefully that's you, "to live a godly life in Jesus Christ will be persecuted." Not maybe, not could, will be persecuted. And then 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14 says, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." That is what Paul was all about. Paul, this guy who went into all these places where the message of Jesus was illegal, where he was not welcome. I was telling the services last time that for Paul, because he was going into all these areas that was not safe for him and was not welcome, or he wasn't like given the red carpet treatment to come in and share Jesus, his ideas, his thought process was probably, I mean, there's no biblical reference to back this up, okay? But was probably this, not, "Hey, what are the hotels like in blank, 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 blank?" It was more along the lines of, "What are the jails like in this area? What are the jailers like?" But you know what? He would go anyways to those places because of the message of Jesus, and he would glorify God in that name. And you know what? He would go to jail and he would minister to people in jail. And so people would get saved in jail. The jailers, they would be singing praises with Paul in jail. Now, I recognize that persecution like that doesn't necessarily happen every single day here in Sonoma County, okay? Kind of just speaking real here, as Christians, we've got it a lot easier than the Far East, okay? But I will say that persecution comes, but not just for the believer. I think persecution just comes for the human. Like, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ here, like, you experience these things too. The only difference is those who walk around with the treasure, they're not defeated. The ones who walk around with the treasure are not crushed or forsaken. But they're joked about still. And they're still insulted. And they're still uninvited to things. They're still mocked or mistreated. I mean, maybe you know what that's like because people in your circle have done that. High school, it's tough. Junior high, it's tough. College, it's tough. Adults, kind of gets tough too. I mean, we're talking about things. People have kind of already made up their mind about what they want to believe. And so it's just more difficult to have faith conversations if they've made their decision. And I've had countless conversations with people that say my friend circle gets smaller and smaller and smaller. My being invited to things gets shorter and shorter and shorter. And they connect that to the idea that maybe it has something to do with being a Christian. But even if you're not a Christian, man, people make judgments and people decide what they like or what they don't like about certain people. And they just do things that are hurtful and are mean. And we live in a world where there's jokes being thrown around, insults, being uninvited to things, being mocked and mistreated. But there are Christians also around the world that are targeted, pursued, hunted. They're harassed because of what they believe. They're beaten. They're kidnapped. They're even killed, you guys. But you know this, even if you're not a believer, that this is real life as well, that people are targeted. Crimes happen all the time. We live in a fallen world. We're harassed. We're beaten. We're kidnapped. People get kidnapped all the time. Sex trafficking going all over the place. People being killed because of things that are not kill matters. And yet we live in a world, so we know what it's like to be persecuted. Every single one of us in this room, regardless of whether you're a believer in Jesus or not. And so we're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. Now, here's what I think. I think that every single one of you guys inside of you had a little switch that just flipped to where you now know what that word is like as opposed to the other word. Like we persecution. I mean, the worst trouble that we find ourselves in is maybe someone says a joke about us or two, right? But we know what it's like to be forsaken. Person with the treasure, person without the treasure knows what it's like to be forsaken. We know what it's like. The only difference is, does hope rise in the midst of that forsakenness, or does hope diminish in the midst of that forsakenness? What I'm talking about when I say forsaken this morning is to separate connection with someone or something, to forsake, to abandon, to desert. I have a couple, I went online and I tried to find people's stories about feeling abandoned, about feeling hurt, about being forgotten, about being deserted. And I came across some pretty crazy things. And I just want to share a couple with you this morning. There's one here that says this. I spent 30 years worshiping God. All it got me was having my mom die at age 50, my grandparents are dead, I have no family, no girlfriend, I'm broke, I'm completely alone in a world that I wish I could just die in. I hate my life, and I pray, that's in quotations, for death on a daily basis. Oh, but I'm supposed to be happy and rejoice and love God, right? He just does so much for me. You can tell that he's kind of mocking the message of Jesus right now. What exactly am I supposed to be happy about? By the way, I was raised in church. I was quote unquote saved and baptized. And then feel the weight of this next statement. I was baptized. What a waste of water that was. God abandoned me a long time ago. Man, what do you say? Except I'm sorry. What do you say to someone who walks around believing that is true? Guys, we have an enemy that's very real that likes to lie to us. His name is Satan. He deceives. He wants us to believe false statements about us, opposites of who God's character is. God has not abandoned this young man. And what you would just want to say to somebody who's feeling this, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. I would love to just listen to your story. And I'm not God, but I can be here for you right now. Another person said, I feel as if God laughs in my face with the things going on in my life right now. Again, God finds no delight in his children suffering. Someone said, I gave up on God a long time ago. Now, these are people that I've never met, but people whose stories are very real. Can I tell you about a story of someone that I've met? Somebody that I fell in love with and somebody that I married who understands what it's like to be forsaken? I talked to my wife and she said it was okay for me to share this with you guys. My wife should not be alive today. My wife was born into a family where the dad did not want her. In fact, when they found out that they were having a baby, the dad tried everything he possibly could to convince the mom to have an abortion. And thankfully, she did not, because one day that young lady would grow up to be my wife, and to be the mother of my kids, and to just sit and think about God's provision, God's protection, just blows my mind. At 9 months old, this dad leaves my wife and my mother-in-law. Leaves, deserts, abandons, forsakes them. Not my problem anymore. They do life together, my wife and her mom, for 12 years on their own. At age 12, he comes back into their life via a letter. This letter is written to my wife's mom. And in that letter, the dad decides to write to her and tell her, "I wish I had never met you. I wish that we would have never had that one night, because I would not have had to take care of all these things that I've had to take care of with you and her." That's what she gets at age 12. At age 12, she's feeling forsaken. She's feeling abandoned. She's feeling deserted. She's feeling the persecution of the world upon her. Why do I not get a dad? Why is my life like this? How come I have to go through these difficult things? That letter comes and it goes, and Lauren deals with a lot of that hurt and a lot of that pain. Then at age 18, he reaches back out to her. At age 18, he calls her and he proceeds to explain to her why it was her fault that they never had a relationship. I'm not making this up. And my wife has to go through all of those crazy experiences of, okay, like, what is this going on? I feel so empty. I feel so weak. I feel so abandoned. And that was the last communication that we had with him until he actually showed up to our wedding day, sat in the back corner, but we never talked to him. Guys, that's my wife's story. But I know that there are people in this room who also know what that's like. My wife has given her life over to Jesus Christ. She is no longer just a clay pot. She's a clay pot with a treasure inside. And so in the midst of all the abandonment and all the hurt and all the pain that she's experienced in life, she still has hope that rises. She does. And you guys, I want so much for that to be your story as well. I want us to know that. Because you guys, Jesus never promised us these things. He never promised us the perfect life. He never promised us no problems. He never promised us health and wealth, or a life free of pain, or a life free of suffering. He never promised us those things. And if any pastor or any Bible study teacher or any person tries to tell you, no, Jesus promises those things, you need to remind him of the different stories in life that you know that fly in the face of that. What Jesus did promise is to be your treasure. What Jesus did promise is to give you hope. What Jesus did promise, that in life and in death, he will not forsake you. Place your trust in him. And so what do we think about as we walk out of here? As we walk out of this place, what do we think about? Well, number one, I want you guys to know that you're feeling a lot right now, probably. And maybe you felt a lot even before you came into here. But I want you to know that your feelings are indicators of something going on in your life, pointing to something deeper, something going on. Maybe it's anger, or maybe it's feeling forsaken, or maybe it's whatever. But they're not truth, you guys. We wake up feeling one thing, we go to bed feeling something else. You cannot make life decisions. You cannot create your life, build your life upon the truth of your feelings. Just doesn't happen good for you if you do that. Our feelings are indicators. They're not truth. Second thing I want you guys to know this morning is that our circumstances do not change the character of God. Are you going through something very difficult right now? Are your circumstances dim? Are they dark? Are they without hope right now? those circumstances do not change the character of God. Let me read you something. The character of God, you guys. The character of God is this. He is love. He is faithful. He is wise. He is just. He's unchanging. He's merciful. He's gracious. He's forgiving. And he's good, you guys. God is good to us. Can you say, blessed be the name of the Lord today? Because whether he gives or takes away, his character is that he's good. One of the best things that God does for us, he takes away our sin. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for doing that for us. And then this last point here that I want you guys to know is you might feel alone, but the truth is you are not alone. Remember I told you guys that I went through a pretty crazy week? In this last 45 days, I've said goodbye to both grandpas. I said goodbye to the grandpa on your left, which is holding our youngest, on Thursday. I got a phone call on Wednesday morning. Yeah, it was Wednesday morning with great news. And that was we were going to be able to move into our apartment 10 days early, which means our family was going to get here sooner. Not 30 minutes later, my mom calls me and tells me, Bumpa, that's what I call him. Bumpa's not going to make it, John. So here I am on this amazing high. I'm going to get my whole family in Sonoma County. We're going to start our life together here. And then I got to drive back to Merced to say goodbye. It's one of the men that I've grown the closest to. And I'm preparing for a sermon, and I'm ministering to the students, and I'm just saying, God, I cannot handle this. I am so weak. But can you come into my life and make me strong? I said goodbye to my grandpa 30 minutes after I arrived at 7:54 p.m. on Thursday. He went into the loving arms of Jesus Christ. And I was driving home on Thursday to go see him. And I was calling my best friend. I said, dude, I don't understand why it's so hard right now for me. Like, I have this hope inside. I have this treasure that I'm preaching on this weekend. And he said, dude, you know why it's so hard? He says, you had two great grandpas. You had two great men who loved you well, and you had to say goodbye to them. And you know, I said, you're right. You're right, man. And so driving back to Stockton to pick up my family, then to go to Merced to go see Bumpa one last time, I'm crying in the car. I'm listening to Chris Tomlin's song, Home. If you haven't listened to it, you got to listen to it. Oh my gosh. So we're going home. Guys, one day every tear will be wiped away. Every wrong will be made right. And you know what is so great about all this? It's that in life and in death, my Bumpa was not forsaken by his Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning, let's remember that God is our refuge. He is our strength, an ever-present help in times of trouble. He is that for you and for you and for all of us here. And if you do not know this God who is a refuge, just call out to him today. And he will place treasure inside of you that will not lose value, that will continue to rise the hope up in your life. He is a refuge. And then this last scripture here leads us well into how we're going to close. And it's this, Isaiah 43, verse 2. When I pass through the waters, I will be with you. Or when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. the flames will not set you ablaze. We're going to close up this morning's service with a song that I asked the band to do specifically for us to be blessed by this morning. And so may it be your prayer this morning as you read the words on the screen and you hear the song sung, may it be a wave of encouragement and hope rising in your life that you are not alone. He redeems you. He has saved you. He has called you his own. In the midst of all of that, we need to find our lives built on that understanding. You are not alone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much that you're with my grandpas now. You've saved them, you've redeemed them, you've called them your own. God, I thank you that you have that same desire on our own lives here this morning. And I pray for anyone who's going through some difficult times right now that just doesn't feel like any hope is going to rise. God, would you rise hope in their life right now? Would you allow for them to experience the treasure in which you are so that you might understand, and I might understand, that you are the power and the strength, and only in our weakness are you made strong. And so, Father, I pray blessing over these people here this morning. Whether they're a believer in you or not, and I pray that you would encourage us this morning of knowing that you are a good God who wants good things for his children, and that you do not forsake us. You do not leave us. We are not stranded. We are not forsaken. But you are ever present in our lives. And it's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.
When I walk through deep waters, You're my refuge in the storm. Through these trials, you've always been faithful. You bring healing to my soul. I am not alone. Oh, I am not alone. You will go before me. You will never leave me. I am not alone. I am not alone. You will go before me. You will never leave me. I am not alone. I am not alone. You will go before me. You will never leave me. I am not alone. I am not alone. You will go before me. You will never leave me.
Father God, thank you for never abandoning us. Lord, we are not forsaken. We have hope, a hope that comes from you, Father God. Fill us with a renewed hope. Thank you for your unchanging love and ways. We praise you, Father God. Amen.